Amen.
All right, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, Paul says to the Galatians, after having talked to them about the law, he said, "Oh, foolish, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" So the act of going back and keeping holy days, like keeping Sunday more holy than another day, or Saturday more holy than another day, or keeping a feast day, or circumcision, or any of the Jewish ceremony or law that God gave to Moses. He said, "You have not obeyed the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." In other words, it's either Christ or it's the law. It can't be both. He said, "This only would I learn of you." So he asked them a question, one that he didn't bother to answer, one that he didn't wait for an answer. The answer was obvious to them as well as to him. He said, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Now this phrase, "works of the law" and "hearing of faith," are contrasted one against the other. Works of the law is a principle or a way, a rule of law by which one would get right with God. Works of the law. Whereas the hearing of faith, in contrast to that, is God's answer to the flesh in failing to keep the law. That is, we hear by faith and God imputes righteousness. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" Begun what? Begun their Christian life. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" You see, here these Gentile and some Jews mixed in had heard the gospel, and the Gentiles that had never kept the Mosaic law responded to that gospel and got born again. The Spirit of God came upon them, and they were forgiven, and they rejoiced in that finished work. Likewise, the Jews among them rejoiced in the finished work of Christ, that they had now received the atonement. And then as time went along, some of them found that they were not living as righteously as they ought to. They found that some among their number were breaking some of the laws of God. Now, not just the Mosaic law, but it had also been laws that would be covered under Jesus' teaching under the New Testament. But nonetheless, it was things that were covered under Moses' law. And so they said, "Well, you need to keep this law." And so they put each other back under the Mosaic system. And some of them, probably the Jews, continued to keep certain ones of the laws of Moses, continued to involve themselves in some of the feast days and holy days. Now he said, something's happened to you here. Someone, he said, has troubled you. Someone has come into your midst. Sure enough, someone came to visit the church at Galatia there. They walked in and they said to the churches of Galatia, you're not really following God's true faith. The true faith involves keeping the law. And so they began to be troubled by the need to get involved in some of Moses' law. And so they started keeping law where at once they'd been walking by grace. So he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "are you now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, do you think that the law is going to help you be sanctified? Do you think that you need Moses' law to complete your Christian experience? Are you saying that you've got Christ, but Christ is not enough to go all the way and to please God fully? You're going to have to keep the law. Is that what you're saying? He said, "Are you that foolish? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain?" In other words, have you suffered the loss of all that you suffered in becoming a Christian? Have you done that in vain? In other words, have you so departed from Christ that you'll soon be at a place to where you won't be persecuted any longer, because you'll be just like the other Jews? "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" So he said, the person who's ministering, who ministers there, the man of God, does he minister miracles? Does he minister the gospel through the law? Or does he do it through the faith of Christ? Because the answer is obvious. He said, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." He said, your ministers who minister to you the grace of God, he said, they do it by faith, just like Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him or counted to him for righteousness. So he said, you received the Spirit of God, you got saved, and the ministers that minister among you minister in the same fashion that Abraham became righteous before God, which is by faith without the deeds of the law. Genesis 15, 4 through 6, he says, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So he says, Abraham, you have an heir that God's going to give you. But it's not this heir that you produced through Hagar, this Ishmaelite. That's not your heir. The heir that you're going to produce, the one that I'm going to bless the world through, is in your bowels, Abraham. He's in your loins. That heir is in you. In fact, all of that future race is in your body. Do you see a parallel there? The Bible tells us that we've been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And being baptized into him, he becomes the head of a new race of people. Just as Abraham, in his own body, contained the entire Jewish race at one moment in time. So the Lord Jesus Christ now contains in his body the entire church. So the church has become a member of his body, flesh and bone of his body. We're different members of that body. He says, And he brought forth abroad and said, Look now, Abraham, toward heaven, and tell the stars, that is, count them, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And then he says, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So how did Abraham get righteousness? Fact is, Abraham was 430 years before the giving of the law. 430 years this occurred. And so Abraham was declared to be pleasing and acceptable and righteous before God before the law came along. So that's the reason he's going back to Abraham and not back to Moses, is to show that God achieved something in Abraham without law, just as now God is achieving something without law. In other words, the church today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be as much without the Mosaic law as Abraham was. The church should have no more involvement with the Mosaic law than Abraham did. The church should be just as much founded on faith and faith alone as was the righteousness imputed to Abraham. Did Abraham ever keep a Sabbath? Never did Abraham keep a Sabbath. No record of him ever doing it. Did Abraham ever keep any feast day or holy day? Absolutely not. Abraham was without the Mosaic law. All right, verse 7. He said, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So he says, those today who come to God by faith and have righteousness imputed unto them, they are not the children of Moses, but the children of Abraham. Romans 4, 21 through 25 says, And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So it is a faith. In verse 8, he says, And the scripture foreseeing. So he's got the scripture anticipating something here. The scripture foresaw, the scripture anticipated, seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So what he's told us is that the message Abraham received, the experience Abraham had, was a gospel experience. Abraham got saved through the gospel. Abraham was not under the law, he was under the gospel. Now, it was not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Abraham did not have Christ preached to him. He did in a type sense, but he didn't know it. No one knew it till Paul came along to describe it. He was told that through his seed he would bless the world. That seed was Christ, but Abraham didn't know that. The Bible tells us that all Abraham believed was that he was going to have a child. But nonetheless, the Bible said when he believed that, God imputed it to him for righteousness. Now that's good news to Abraham. In other words, Abraham, you who are too old to have a child are going to have one. Also, Abraham, since you believe that, from this point on, you are righteous before me. I declare you to be righteous without sin. You're acceptable in my sight. Well, that's really good news. So Abraham had the gospel preached to him before, and it said the scriptures foresaw this coming gospel of faith, which was beyond the law. And so it preached before the gospel unto Abraham to prepare for us a type or a picture of that coming gospel. So he says God was anticipating in scripture the coming of the gospel, so much so that he provided this former type for us. Acts 15:15-18 says, "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, that the residue of the men," now this is a quote from the Old Testament, "that the residue of the men might seek the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." So here in the book of Acts, the apostle is quoting from the Old Testament that through the Gentiles, God will bless the world. Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless them that bless thee. I'll curse him that curseth thee," God says to Abraham, "and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That means every lineage, every nation, every tongue, every family group will be blessed through you, Abraham. Genesis 18:18, he says to Abraham, "Seeing that Abraham shall come a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Again, a blessing. Genesis 22:18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So that's the gospel he preached before to Abraham, which was blessings upon all seed, upon all families, upon all people at some point in the future. Verse 9. "So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So those of us who've entered into Christ by faith are blessed according to these prophecies. Romans 4:11-16. "And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he yet had," he had the righteousness, even though he was uncircumcised, "that he might be the father," hear this, "that Abraham might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So he speaks of Abraham as being the father, not a natural father, but a father in faith. In other words, he's a forerunner. He's our father in the faith. Romans 4:16, "that it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." So he said God established salvation by faith instead of the law, by grace instead of the law, so the end result would be that to all of Abraham's seed, which is not only his literal seed, but also his believing seed, not only his physical lineage in the Jewish people, the bloodline, but in the seed of the Gentile. "Therefore it is a faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law." See, that's one seed. "But to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all." Now that's an important verse. You need to mark that, verse 16, because he's made a distinction there. He's declared that there are two groups of seed. The one is the natural descent of Abraham, and the other one is the seed of faith. That's in Romans 4:16. He says, "Not to that only which is of the law," that's the one seed, "but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all, that is Jew and Gentile alike. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So Paul says that everyone who is under the law is under a curse. You say, why would you be under a curse? Isn't the law blessed and a wonderful thing? Yes, it is. But when the law is ruling over flesh, all it's got to give is a curse. Listen to Deuteronomy 11:26-28. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Now, what was lying there before them? The law of God. Moses had laid the law of God down in front of them. And then he pointed to it. and said, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The same law was a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. So he says the law is a blessing if you obey it, but it's a curse if you don't. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law. If you break it, it will kill you. James 2:10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, if you keep all of the law, but you break it in one link, you've broken the whole thing. If you were logging and you had a big logging chain 20 foot long with, say, 300 links in it, and those 300 links were holding back a big 20 foot white oak log 2 foot in diameter, and 15 of those links suddenly broke, that log would roll down over you if you were beneath it. In fact, if just 14 broke, it would roll down over you. Or just 3 links were to break, it would roll over. Or just 1 link. You see, when 1 link breaks, the chain is broken. The law represents the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is singular. In other words, it is His character. And the law represents that full span of righteousness as God interpreted it to the Jewish people in the context in which they lived. And if a Jew broke 3 of the laws, he was a lawbreaker. But if he broke 1 of the laws, he was also a lawbreaker. Just like today, if a man were to murder 10 times, he should be executed in most states. If he murdered twice, he should be executed. If he murdered only once, he should be executed. All the people he did not murder, all the people that he was kind to, will not be brought into court. The fact is, if he murders once, he's a murderer, just as a person who lies once is a liar. If you keep all the law, but you offend it in one point, he said you've broken the whole law. So the law is a single unit representing righteousness that God requires if a man is to live by it. Now in Romans chapter 7, if you remember, Paul said the law which was ordained unto life. In other words, the purpose of that law was to bring life. I set before you this day a blessing, life if you keep it. The law which was ordained to be unto life, he said, I found to be unto death. Verse 11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. In other words, it is quite evident that no man's justified by the law. If you've gone through Romans with us, it is extremely evident. It is evident no man is justified by the law, for the just shall live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic scholar who taught the book of Romans in a Roman Catholic university, was teaching the book of Romans and searching the scripture, and he came across that passage in Romans which says, the just shall live by his faith. And he went back and he searched the Old Testament on it, and he meditated on that verse, and he asked, now what does that mean? Think about it. He had no concept as to what it meant that the just shall live by his faith. There's another passage that says the man that doeth the law shall live by it. Now here's a verse that is different from that. It doesn't say if you do the law, you'll live by it. It says the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther contemplated that, and it began to torment his soul, and he was troubled over it because he knew it was different from everything he had been taught, everything that he had been teaching, and everything that he had practiced and experienced up to that time. He knew that he had never entered into a simple matter of faith and received righteousness and life just by faith. He knew that he had done things. He had taken the Eucharist. He had made confessions. He had done penance. He had purchased indulgences. He had gone through fastings and prayers and self-denial. He'd slept in the wintertime on a wooden cot with no blankets, freezing and cold. He'd risen up early in the morning and taken a whip and beat himself on the back with a whip to punish himself for his sins. And here was a man who was very devoutly committed to pleasing God, and he did all sorts of things that caused him suffering in order to live before God. And suddenly he reads a verse that says, "The just shall live by faith." That sounded like a real shortcut to him. I mean, no more cold cots, no more beatings on the back, no more confessions to a priest, no more fastings, no more works, just exercise faith and receive eternal life. Well, he did. He exercised faith, something happened to him, he was born again. He sparked a fire which began to burn across Germany and across Europe and even into England. And the gospel began to be preached, and the masses said, "That's it, that's it. The just shall live by faith." It's strange that here we are half of a millennium later, and with all the great teaching and all the universities and all the colleges and all the commentaries that have been written and the sermons that are preached, that Christians today are wanting to go back and walk past Martin Luther as he has come out, pass him up, go back where he was, lie down on his cot, get back under the law he was under, and say the just will live by faith plus keeping the laws of God. Why? You'd think after half a millennium we would have learned our lessons. Oh, foolish Americans, who hath bewitched you that you should so soon be removed from the gospel which was preached unto you? Who's troubled you? Who put you under a witch's spell? Verse 12, "But the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So he said that there's no faith in the law. The law does not involve faith. It requires no faith. "But the man that doeth them, the laws, shall live in them." In other words, you do the law, it'll give you life. That's Leviticus 18:5 says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So this law, he says, you're getting back under. He said, Christ has redeemed us from the law. Now, he says, he's removed us, pulled us out from under the curse of the law, being made a curse over us, like this. So Christ came in underneath the law and pulled us out from under it, and then made himself a curse over us to protect us from the curse of the law. In other words, as the hatchet of judgment was raised to strike a blow against the sinner, Christ rushed in underneath the hatchet and took the blow in his own body so he could pull us out from under the wrath, the curse of that hatchet, and redeem us from under the curse of the law. He said, now the law comes with a curse, and Christ paid the supreme price to get us out from under it. Why would you go back under the curse that he redeemed us out from under? Why would you go back into a law that Christ paid the supreme price to get us out from under? You see why he's so hard on them, calls them foolish, says they're bewitched, says that they wonder if they've so far departed from Christ that in vain they believed, that they suffered these things in vain? You see why he's so hard on them? Deuteronomy 21:23 is where the passage is on the cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord giveth thee for an inheritance. The Jews wanted to get Jesus down off the cross and the two thieves with him. That's why they broke the legs, is so they wouldn't hang overnight, especially on the holy day of preparation that was following. Verse 14, "Christ redeemed us out from under the curse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he says, Christ came in under the law, took the curse, the wrath of God fell upon him. He was cursed. He was hung on a tree bearing the curse. And he said he did that, that the blessing God placed on Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham might come on. See, like we were under the law, the blessing comes up on us, on the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now that promise of the Spirit, like it, there's quite a few passages in the Old Testament speak of the promise of the Spirit. Isaiah 44 verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. A lot of passages in the Old Testament speak of the Spirit of God coming upon believers. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. He's saying that even in human covenants, even when men make covenants, if a man makes a covenant and he confirms that covenant, if he signs it or does whatever in his social structure is necessary to put himself, bind himself under a covenant, a swearing, he said, if a man puts himself under a covenant in that way, then no man can disannul it or add to it. In other words, no man can nullify or make that covenant invalid if a man swears himself to it. Nor can a man come along and add a clause to the covenant to change the nature of it. Now, the covenant he's talking about here is the covenant God made with Abraham. In the book of Hebrews, he says this. God said, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply thee. He says that by two immutable things, we might have strong consolation who fled to lay hold on the refuge set before us. So he said, God swore in this covenant to Abraham. He confirmed it with his own word. He swore by his own holiness. And he said, no one can add to that or take away from it. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises. Now take note of that promises, plural. Promises made. He saith not, and to thy seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. Now he's going to build an argument on the tense of the word here. Is it singular or is it plural seed? He said it's singular. Genesis 22, 17, 18 says, that in blessing I'll bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply thee as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed, singular, shall possess the gate of his enemies. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Notice two things there. First of all, in Genesis 22:17, he gives one promise. He says, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That is a promise to that first seed, the literal physical bloodline of Abraham, that they would possess the gates of their enemies. I haven't possessed the gates of my enemies. I haven't gone over and occupied territory where my enemies live. But the Jews have done that. Now that's the one seed. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now in Galatians, when he quotes a passage to support the doctrine that through Abraham's seed all nations will be blessed, it's the second half of this he quotes, not the first half. And thy seed, which is Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, God gave Abraham two promises. That's why he said to him he gave promises, plural. That's why in Hebrews 6 there he says that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. Two things God's not lying about, saying, number one, blessing I'll bless thee, Abraham. Bless your seed, multiply you. Two, and through your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. There's been a great failure among Bible students to notice that the promises to Abraham were promises, plural, about his seed, singular. But his seed was divided, according to the scripture there in Romans 4, into two groups. The one group was the literal seed to inherit the land, which he'd multiply as the sand on the seashore. And then the second seed was the seed of Christ, which he'd multiply as the stars in heaven. So you got two seed there multiplied, both of them the seed of Abraham, one a literal seed, another one a seed of faith. Genesis 26, 3 and 4, sojourn in this land, I'll be with thee, and I'll bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give these countries. And I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I'll give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And behold, the Lord stood, Genesis 28, 13, 14, stood above and said, I am the Lord thy God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it to thy seed. That's the first half. I'll give this land that you're walking and lying on, I'll give it to your seed. Secondly, and in thy seed, verse 14, Genesis 28, 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, north, south, and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Now, how are we blessed in Abraham's seed? Now, he's told us which seed is not seed plural, but seed one, Christ. Which seed is Christ? Now, in other words, we are not Abraham's seeds, plural. I'm not one of his seeds, and you're another one. Now, that's true of my boys. Gabriel is one of my seeds, and Nathan is another one of my seeds. But the promise here is to his seed singular, which seed is Christ. Then how does that benefit us? Because we have been baptized into Christ's body and all been made partakers of that one Christ, that one body. So that each one of us are members of that one body and heirs, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is through the death, burial, and resurrection and our co-participation in that, that we get into that one seed, which is Christ, and so make one new man, which inherits the blessings and carries the promises on through. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one body. And then verse 17 here. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that's an interesting revelation. The covenant to Abraham, it was confirmed of God, and it was confirmed in Christ. In other words, Christ was present when the covenant was made with Abraham. You read that passage over there where the three angels walk up, and then two of them go down to Sodom, and one of them goes up, and he's worshipped as the Lord God. I believe Jesus appeared to Abraham and walked with him with two other angels. It said it was confirmed by angels in the hands of a mediator, that mediator being Christ. He said, this, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years earlier, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So he said, when the law came along 430 years after the promise, it did not disannul the promise. For if the promise be of the law, that is, if the promise of blessing through the seed was given underneath the Moses system, then it would rise or fall with the law. He said, if it be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. He's setting promise over against law, promise being the promise of a coming seed. Wherefore then serveth the law? What purpose did it play? It was added. Added to what? Added to the promise because of transgressions. What does he mean? He's saying God gave a promise to Abraham, but men were living in such sinfulness that God added the law to this stream of the promise for a purpose. The law was there to aid the promise. The law was there to benefit the promise. The law was subservient to the promise. The law was only a temporary aid to see the fulfillment of the promise occur. Are you following this? The law was added because of transgression till, notice that, verse 19, till, under that line that in your Bible, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now that seed, he tells us, is Christ. In other words, the law, now think about this, the law was added until Christ should come. So the promise was of a seed. The law is added as a parenthesis, a bracket, and it's duration is just until Christ comes, and then the law has served its purpose. It's subservient to the promise, and we're back under the gospel God gave to Abraham. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How foolish to go back under something made subservient to the promise. He says it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What's he saying there? A mediator is a go-between. A mediator is someone that you go and make an appeal to. You appeal to them to appeal to someone else. Here's someone sitting high that's so far removed from you that you cannot get to them. They're in an office behind several shut doors. And so you go to a friend and you say, I would like to talk to Bill Gates, but he won't see me. Every time I go, he turns me away. You're friends with him. You play golf with him twice a week. Would you please tell him that I'd like to talk with him? He said, well, you just come with me to dinner. I'm having dinner with him today, and I will introduce you. That person I went to is a mediator. He's mediating between two parties. When you hire a lawyer, you're hiring a mediator, someone to go between. When you stand before a judge, you're standing before a mediator. The Bible tells us that there's one mediator between God and man. Just one. Not two, not three. There's not a chain of mediators. There's just one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I make no apology. We do not believe that we have over us a pope or a minister of the gospel that must mediate for us in order for us to come to God. I go directly into God's presence as much as anyone could be into his presence through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator. And I need no one to mediate for me to come to Christ, because he is the one mediator. He stands between God and man. So we do not believe in a priesthood of any kind, a mediator of any kind, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So it takes two people. Who were the two parties? God was one that he was mediating between, and Abraham was the other. Is the law then against the promise of God? In other words, does the law negate the promise? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He says, look, if God could have saved us by some law, that's the way he would have done it. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. In other words, when the scripture concluded us all under sin, it brought us all down to ground level, Jew and Gentile alike, and then made salvation available through faith, so it would be sure to everyone that believes. But before faith came, faith as a body of revealed truth, faith as a way to approach God, verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What he's saying is that during the reign of the law, between the time the promise was given and the seed came, during that intervening time when the law was reigning, he said during that time we were shut up under the law. In other words, we were confined to the law. That was the only way we could approach God. No one during the law could approach God by faith like Abraham did. No one could have righteousness just imputed to them without the works of the law. During that time period, we were shut up under the law, waiting for the revelation of faith that was once there. Shut up, confined to it, waiting for it to be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by the faith. Now remember, he told us the law was added till the seed should come. Why was the law added? If it didn't save, why? He said it was a schoolmaster. The law was there to teach us, to make us come to Christ. There were many who would not have come had it not been for the law. And even today, right now, as a soul winner, as a witness, the law is used to bring men to Christ. How does it bring men to Christ? It brings men to Christ the same way that an x-ray does, or a doctor's report. You go into a doctor feeling pretty good and say, doctor, I've got a stomach ache. I believe I got indigestion. And the doctor looks at you and he says, no, says, I think it's more serious than that. And he x-rays you. And he lays, oh, is that hurt? Oh, yeah, that hurts. Oh, no. Well, does it hurt here? Oh, yeah, it hurts terrible. Oh, no. What is it, doc? What is it? He says, you got a tumor. We're going to cut your belly open and take it out. Man, you don't feel so good anymore. You thought you just had a bellyache. Now you find out what it is. If someone walked up to your house, knocked on the door and said, I would like to cut your belly open and take something out, you'd say, get out of here, man. But once you've been to that doctor and he says, you're going to have that tumor out, it's going to kill you, you're more willing to lay down on the table. You're more willing to shuck out $16,000, you know, for a cheap operation. Why? Because you're scared for your life. It scared you. It scared you into submitting to an operation and paying all that money. Now, the law was much the same purpose. The law came along and revealed to us our sinfulness and our wickedness. Paul said, the law which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. He said, the law came, sin revived, and I died. He said, it killed me. After the law did its work, when Christ came along and said, wait a minute, you don't have to have this operation. Why, you can take this pill here, and this pill will cure you. And it's free. What's the name of that pill? This is the gospel. You take this gospel, and it'll completely cure you of your disease. And you won't need to submit to the knife at all. You say, man, give it to me. Amen. But if otherwise you walked up and said, you need the gospel. Oh, no, I'm all right. I'm doing okay. But once the law has done its work, it's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. He said, you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. See, we're back to what we're studying in Romans. That's how we got to be in that one body. There is neither Jew nor Greek when we've been baptized into Christ's body. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that gives you a little something else to think about in terms of the mystery of being in Christ's body. He said, in Christ's body, there's no male or female. I mean, we still look male and female here, don't we? But he said, in Christ's body, we're not. There's no bond or free. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no adults or kids. In Christ's body, there's just his body. We all become members of that one body. Once faith has come, once we graduate, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. When I was in the eighth grade and I got out of it and got to go to high school, back then you didn't have the junior high. You just had grade school 1 through 8, and then you had high school, which was the ninth grade through the 12th grade. And when I got out of grade school, that meant going to a different school. That meant leaving the little rinky-dinky building I went to and going to a big one with lots of different facilities and everything. Now, the last thing I'd wanted to done when I graduated from grade school and got in high school was to go back to grade school. I mean, they wouldn't even let me back in. I had graduated. And having graduated from the law into Jesus Christ, he said, I'm no longer under the schoolmaster. I'm not under the jurisdiction of the Mosaic system. And if ye be Christ, if you're his possessive, then are ye Abraham's seed, singular, not plural, seed singular, because it's one body in Christ, and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise God gave to Abraham to bless the world through his seed. So he says, we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now, we're going to stop there because he changes the subject in the next chapter, and we'll take up next week.
This message was preached by Michael Pearl to the church at Cane Creek. It is reproduced and distributed by No Greater Joy Ministries, Incorporated, a 501c3 nonprofit religious corporation. By writing or by going online, you can receive a free subscription to our bi-monthly magazine, No Greater Joy. You may contact us by writing to No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033. Or you can visit us at our website at nogreaterjoy.org.